I want us to look, if you'll turn to Ezekiel. We're still talking about political sovereignty. We're talking about the kings. Now, you remember we were just talking about good old friend Nebuchadnezzar. We want to go to Ezekiel, and we want to look at the king of Tyre. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we want to look at verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, the king of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods. God in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god? In the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. An amazing thing. The king of Tyre says, I am a god. I am the sovereign. I am the ultimate ruler. And Daniel says, you're smarter than I am. Well, you filled your houses with treasures, etc. Not Daniel, but the Lord says to his servant there, says, I filled your houses, it's Ezekiel, the houses with treasures of gold. You've become wiser than Daniel, etc., etc. You've done all these mighty things. You've likened your heart to God. But he says, God said he will bring strangers to plunder you, to destroy your splendor. And then he asked this very funny question. Will you say, I am a god in the presence of your slayer? You know, I hate to tell you this, King, but gods don't die. And that's going to be a funny statement to make. Are you going to tell them you're a god when they kill you? Well, he might have been a god, but he sure died at the end of my sword, just like any other man. And so he reminds him, you are a man, not a god. But you've desired to be like God. You've acted like God in your own way and thinking. And he says, behold, I have spoken. You will die in the pit, declares the Lord God. You will perish. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, people, but so far we have two instances in which kings have made a very serious mistake. They have thought themselves to be God, to be a sovereign. I consider that a very unhealthy thing to do toward the God of heaven. In one instance, he humbles him makes him crawl around like a beast of the field, makes him look like a foolish individual. In another instance, the God of heaven takes the king of Tyre and says, I'm not just going to humiliate you, I'm going to destroy you. You think you're God? Why don't you tell that to those who are about to slay you? Ought to be the joke of the day. Did you hear what this guy said? He was a God. Wow, what a God. I killed it. It's gone. But what authority did God have? He said, I will send the strangers, and you will die in the pit. That is my declaration. Who was sovereign? The God of heaven. The God of heaven. If you will, in Acts chapter 12, I want you to look at a passage. Acts chapter 12, concerning Herod. Acts chapter 12. If you will, verses 20 through 23. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, honestly, people, if this would be the case in Washington, D.C., with all of the weirdos that we've got up there in government, if the worms ate them, the worms would die. But in all seriousness, probably die from AIDS. In all seriousness, we have the same circumstances we've looked at in the past. We've got a king. And he's going to make this noble decree. And the people shout, whatever he was saying apparently, this is the voice of a God, not a man. A voice of God, not a man. And the king probably was just eating it up going, that's right, that's right. It is the voice of a God, not a man. And the angel of the Lord comes down and he kills him. Because he did not give God the glory. He did not give God the honor that was due to him. Sovereignty is a very precious element to God. God guards his sovereignty very carefully. And he doesn't share it. He alone is sovereign. Now he'll share the earth and allow men to rule, to become great and powerful and mighty as long as they acknowledge the God of heaven. He will allow governments to exist for the purpose of ministering to the people, to praise the good, to punish the evil. But he does not create governments to become sovereign, to declare independence from the God of heaven. Because when they become sovereign, when they try to become like God, when they become creators of law, they become an enemy of the God of heaven. And they don't have any authority. The authority they have is not from God, and it's not authority. It's brute power. It's oppression, and it's wickedness, to say the least. And so we must understand, God alone retains political sovereignty over any government, even the governments that do not honor God. And God proves that by punishing them and destroying them in their own folly. Now, if you all want you to take and turn to Psalm chapter 2, which is a prophetic psalm, Psalm chapter 2,
And I want you to see that this prophetic psalm tells you exactly what I've just said. God obtains sovereignty over all the nations. Those that obey and recognize Him, they prosper. Those who do not, He casts them and their people into hell. I want you to see what He says in Psalm 2, beginning with verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, against Jesus Christ, against the God of heaven. The councils of these kings, they come together, these leaders of the nations. And they come and they say, we are taking our stand. We are the gods. We are those who rule. Let us tear their fetters apart, talking about the anointed and about His anointed and God, and about the anointed of the church, the people who follow God and Christ, and cast away their cords from us. Why should we have God's law bind us? Let us tear these fetters from among us and cast them away. Let's get rid of the laws of God. We don't need these. Get rid of those things. These people and all that they do. Let's get rid of the laws of God. Let us rule ourselves as we ourselves are the gods. And He says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. Apparently God has a sense of humor. And this must have humored Him because it says He laughed. And why does He laugh? Well, He says, the Lord scoffs at them. As if He's saying, the Lord is saying, sure. Let's see you do it. Let's see you break and throw out My law. It has stood the test of time through all of time from the beginning. And it's never been broken. You may break it, but you can't do away with it because the breaking of the law always comes, with the breaking of the law always comes the punishment of the law. And the punishment you cannot escape. You deny the law as you will, you always end up being punished for violating the law. And so He says, He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for Me, I have installed My King, Jesus Christ, upon Zion, My holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to Me, Thou art My Son, today I have begotten Thee. Ask of Me, and I will surely give the nations as Thine inheritance. Who owns the nations? King Jesus. They are His inheritance. That's why in the temptation of Jesus Christ, when Satan came and he brought Him up to the top of the mountain and he said to Him, look at all of the nations. I'll give you these if you bow and worship Me. Christ knew they didn't belong to Him to begin with. They belonged to the Heavenly Father. And when He fulfilled His obligation of the covenant, the Father would give Him the inheritance of the nations. And He was obeying the Father and the Father's will and directives. And He says in the very ends of the earth as Thy possessions, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, here's the directives. Now therefore, O magistrates, governments, civil leaders, kings, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the King with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And I like what the King James translates in verse 12. Kiss the Son. And it actually translates do homage. Submit yourself. Be obedient. Glorify. Humble yourself. Do all of your deeds in obedience to the Son. And so they use the phraseology there. Kiss the Son. Kiss showing love and humility and loyalty. Lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This is a prophetic passage about the kingdoms of the earth and its rulers. There is a time in which the kings of the earth, and there is a time, it's now and it's going to be in the future, They're going to gather together against the Son. They're going to gather together against the law of God. And the Son is going to become angry, and He will cause them to perish in their way. And He will rule the earth, because He is the true King. And they're told to do homage for that very reason. You better do homage. Ye who are rulers, ye who are judges, beware. This is not the final court on this earth with the kings and the rulers. The final judge is yet to come. The final judge is yet to come. Isn't it interesting that Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Christ has come to bear a sword. He came to bring justice. And in His fulfilling of the covenant of redemption and His death, He hath guaranteed the destruction of the enemies of God. They shall be made His footstool, and He shall reign over them with a rod of iron. That is to say, His law will reign supreme, and His anointed shall reign with Him. There is no sovereign but the sovereign of heaven. That's the only answer. It is wrong in the various movements today. I know in the Patriot movements and in the various law courses that are going on in movements, in which they make the statement, we are sovereign and the state is a sovereign, and you have to declare your sovereignty over against the state. And you got to say, no, wait a minute, I'm sovereign, you're not sovereign. I'm going to tell you something. You better not say that you're the sovereign. And you tell the state, I can't claim sovereignty, and I got news for you. The God of the Bible says, you better not claim it either. Because if you claim sovereignty, you got to pay the penalty. Because our God guards His sovereignty. He guards His sovereignty, and He will not allow you to claim sovereignty over Him. If you rule, you rule by the hand of God. And if you rule unjustly, God will punish you. But you will not be sovereign, and neither will I. There is no one sovereign, yea, no creature created by God who can claim sovereignty. It is reserved for the God of heaven alone. And the Lord our God is a jealous God. He protects His sovereignty. He protects the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods, no other sovereigns before Me. And we need to understand what the law of God is saying to us. I think it would be very important indeed. Well, thirdly, man cannot be sovereign according to the Bible because first, man is a creature and he's not the Creator. If you will, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. Genesis chapter 1. 26 through 30. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and everything that creepeth that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His image, and the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Man is created in the image of God. He is not a little sovereign. He is simply a rational being created in the image of God, given a responsibility. We say he's a vice regent. What does that mean? He is one who was given authority to take dominion and to rule under the sovereignty of God. He was to bring everything in perfect harmony before God that is on earth. And he was to rule as God's vice regent. He was to answer to the sovereign King of heaven. That's his job and responsibility. How can the creature become the creator? It's an impossibility. He cannot. And so the creature has no claim to sovereignty. And people, not only can a government not claim sovereignty, and I don't know how it can claim sovereignty, it's not a being. It is an instance. It is an entity that is not a being. It is without being. It is only run by those who are made up of creatures. How can they become God? It's an impossibility. They don't have the power. They don't have the authority. They can't even perform the works of God. But they sure try to act like it. They try to create law. They try to create everything that they can create, and they create nothing but a big mess. That's what they create. That's what I think distinguishes them from God. They create confusion, and God does not. And that's the best thing they've ever created, is ultimate confusion. Man is finite in his nature, if you will, in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 4. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? What is man that thou dost take thought of him? Man's finite. He's a created being. And God is not obligated to man, but man is obligated to God. Yea, man is dependent upon God, and God is not dependent upon man. And man was created to be under the divine authority and not independent of God. And I don't want you to turn there because we're going to run out of time. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Was not the actions in the garden a declaration of independence? Did not Adam declare himself by his actions to be like God, to know good and evil? And that was his sin. He was trying to make and create and determine good and evil for himself in view of his own knowledge, thereby declaring his independence and calling himself a God in one sense. That's exactly what the sin of the garden is. And that is the sin that we find constantly by men. Whether they be men in authority, whether they be men in the church, they want to be God. That's why there's only one king and head of the church, Jesus Christ. Pastor doesn't rule the church any more than one man in government rules, sovereign. The final authority in the church is the law of God and the king who runs the church, the head of it, Jesus Christ. That's the confession of every Protestant denomination. There is but one king of the church, Jesus Christ. There is but one king of the government, Jesus Christ. There is one law that both must submit to, and that is the law word of our God. And that we must remember, lest we perish in our own folly and make our king angry. Well, I think we can see that too is true in what happened in the Tower of Babel. They wanted to create a tower. Not that it actually went into heaven. It was a very tall tower. But they were trying to project the future, to tell what was going to happen in the future. They were wanting to act independently of God. And God confounds them. We see this. There are numerous examples. Get out your concordance and start running some references. Man cannot be God. No civil magistrate can be God. He cannot be God in a twofold sense. One, he cannot be God, and that God will not allow any magistrate to declare his sovereignty. And secondly, how can a creature who is simply fulfilling the role of a administrator as a magistrate, how can he become God? How can he become creator when he is creature? It cannot be done. Well, number four and last. Constitutionally, sovereignty resides in the Puritan consideration and definition that God alone is sovereign. That's all that was ever recognized. Again, I quote Dr. Rastuni, who writes, "As a people and as a nation, we have made the state our sovereign. The word sovereignty was deliberately left out of the U.S. Constitution. The writers
felt that the term could only be applied to God, not to a civil government. But the federal government and all the states now routinely assert their sovereignty, that is, their deity and lordship over man. The lawmaker in any system is always the actual God of that social system. Unquote. He who makes law, he who creates law, in actuality is declaring itself or himself to be the God of that system. And that's exactly what we have in America. We are told that because the government, the federal government, creates law, they are God. They are the sovereign. They are the Lord. And you better bow, scrape, and kiss when they tell you to. Because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Which brings us back to the time of the three Hebrew children. Book of Daniel, when they were told, when the trumpet sound, you boys better make the dust fly when you hit the ground, bowing and worshiping to my idol. And what did they say to him? They said exactly what we ought to say to the judges of this world and the rulers of this world. They said to him, "We will not bow and worship. There is but one God we serve, and even if He will not deliver us," though they said, "and He will deliver us, but even if He does not deliver us, if you punish us, we will not bow, for there is one God, the God of heaven. There is one sovereign." And when the trumpets blew, and everybody bowed and shouted, they remained standing. And people, that's a testimony. And they punished them, and God delivered them. But they were even prepared for God not to deliver them. We ought to be so prepared. Their testimony rings out. Even if He will not deliver us, we're going to tell you right now, you are not God. And we will not bow to your idol and worship. You don't have that authority. And where the government tries to usurp the authority of God on the people, we have a responsibility to say, we will not bow. We need to be like Daniel when he was told there is to be no praying. We will do what we've been commanded of God. Because you have no authority, Romans 13, to create law or to command us to do anything that would violate the ordinances of God. Why you have authority, sir, is because you obey the law of God and you administer His law. And I would be violating God if I disobeyed you. But not when you violate the law of God. I honor God and I don't violate the ordinance when you command me to do what is wrong, when I know what is right by the Word of God. And I do not have to bow. Yea, I will not bow to you and to your law. You are calling good evil and evil good. And I will have no part in it. And even if you punish me, even if you beat me up, and you punish me, and you do all the mean, wicked, and nasty things that you can think of to do to me, we're going to walk out of here with one thing you'll always remember. You didn't win. You may punish me, but you didn't win. You know why? Because the God of heaven never loses. And His law is always the same. And I only hope you can do half as good as I will. You will have to do as I have done here when you stand in the big judgment. Because there, no excuse is better than a poor excuse. As Charles Spurgeon said, one God, one sovereign, one King, Jesus Christ, one law, and the family, the church, and the state are under that sovereignty. They have no authority to claim sovereignty, yea, they are not sovereign. The Puritans had had enough problems with a proclaimed sovereign king
get old King George, and they wish to make family, government, and church to serve one sovereign and one law. If you will, in Joshua chapter 24, the book of Joshua chapter 24, and in verse 15, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That has got to be your declaration, people. That is a Christian political philosophy. As for me and my house, as for the family institution, the major institution of God, the only institution in which a government and a church can exist out of, because it needs that one center foundation, as for my family, we will serve the Lord. And we will not participate in institutions that have usurped the authority of God and have become satanic institutions. We must serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for us, we will serve the God, the true sovereign God of heaven, no matter what the expense. I hope we can remember that, because there may be a day that we'll be called upon to have to stand and make that declaration. And that may not be an easy day indeed. It may be a terrible day when we have to stand and see our friends and our loved ones and our families slaughtered for our stand for Christ and His kingdom. But even if He does not deliver us, we should never bow or break. Okay.